When you actually receive by revelation the magnitude of Calvary's victory, your problems really are over. That's not to say that life is a rose garden.
Amen.
But you see, it's not the circumstances that's the problem in our lives. It's not sickness, it's not disease, it's not your wife, it's not your husband. Because when you begin to live out of the abundance of that life that has been provided for us at Calvary, then no matter how bad circumstances are, you still live a joyful life above that which is happening around you. And that's what we're all looking for. We're really not looking for health, although health is a wonderful thing. But we're not looking for riches. What we're looking for is peace, contentment, joy. And if you have those things, you know that you're living where? In the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is in walking in righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, if you're walking in righteousness, peace, and joy, nothing can disturb the inner man. And so whether you live in poverty, which I can guarantee you, you won't when you begin to operate out of the realm of the kingdom, because when you begin to walk in the reality of the kingdom, what begins to happen in your life is the curse is reversed. But until such a time as we begin to fully experience and walk in the kingdom of God, poverty will not be a problem for you. Even if you suffer what you feel is some kind of a lack, because nothing can take away from you the reality of the peace, the joy, and the righteousness of God that flows from your innermost being. And you see, and that's what we've missed. What has happened to us as Christians and to every other religion of the world? And I'll say again that every religion, whether it's Christianity or Hinduism or Buddhism or Taoism or Confucius, no matter what the religion, all religions basically, now the Christian religion is unique in that we have the answer to our problems in a man, Jesus. Jesus is the epitome. He is the fullness. He is everything that God is. See, we saw as an example a man who was holy God and holy man. But that's who we are. But see, what religion has done, it has taken and put a veil over our eyes, not really revealing to us the truth of our innermost being. Oh, sure, we're told that, you know, Jesus lives in us and we're given, you know, some pretty good teaching. But the truth is so covered up with all the religiosity and all the teachings about God's wrath and his anger. And I would encourage some of you to do this, is to get a Strong's Concordance. If you don't have one, look up some of these words like God's wrath. Do you know what the wrath of God really is? It's his hot pursuit and desire to correct that in you which is wrong. The wrath of God, when it comes upon you, will correct what is wrong in you and make it right. The judgment, the very word judgment, means to correct or to make right that which is wrong.
Amen.
And so we've been taught by the religions of the world to fear God, to fear his wrath, and to fear his judgment, when if we understood what they were, we would cry out for judgment. Because it's the thing that corrects everything in us that's wrong. If God does not, what we call, judge you, then you would be what the scriptures call what? A bastard son. Because those whom he loves, he chastens and corrects. But I'll say this, it's really not God who corrects you. Do you know what really corrects you? As you do. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, you may recognize this, that says that, speaking of the people of God, their own backslidings will correct them. Jesus said something very interesting about judgment. He said, by your words, you shall be justified. Not this. See, now he's not talking about God judging. He said, by your words, you will be justified. And by your words, you will be condemned. not God outside of you doing something, but by your very own words, you will be justified or condemned. Mm-hmm. Listen to what you're talking about. Listen to what you're saying. Because if you're like I was for many years, I'd say, I will never overcome this habit. See? I'll never get rid of these wrong desires. Well, I was pronouncing my own judgment. Because death and life are where? In the power of the tongue. So religion, really, and again, I don't care what religion it is, all religions are a set of basic rules and regulations, things that you need to do to regain the favor with God so that someday you can die and go to wherever it is that they go to. And that is the very thing that keeps you out of the kingdom of God, is your belief in being separated and alienated from it. See, it's impossible, really. In reality, it is impossible for anyone not to be in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You're in the kingdom of God, but nobody has ever told you that, perhaps some of you. No one has really revealed to you the truth of your being, and that's why we have to... Well, you can use the word repent. We have to repent. We really do. Do you know, when John the Baptist came, in those days, can you imagine the change that God was bringing to his people in those days? When John the Baptist came and he began to baptize people and telling them to repent, what did baptism really mean? Baptism, and we know, you know, by New Testament typology, it says when you are baptized or when you go down into the water, we are told what? That our old man is dead. That we are leaving our old man in the water. But we're also told that when we're baptized that we must repent. Now, the religious teaching says here's what you must do. You must quit smoking. You must quit drinking. You got to quit chasing women and all those things you love to do. That's what, to them, that's what repentance means. That is not repentance. Repentance is this. You must realize that in water, whether you're baptized or not, really doesn't matter a whole lot. It's the reality of what that means. What baptism means is that when I go down into the water and I come up, I repent. And to repent means I have to change my mind about who I am. I have to realize that this life that I've lived out of my human consciousness all these years, what my baptism signifies, that I agree with the scriptures and with the word of God that that old man is not alive any longer. Now, when I was young and really wanting God, I was baptized I don't know how many times. Because I was told... that when I was baptized, my old man would stay in the water. Well, mine always came up with me. And I wanted to believe in baptism. I wanted to believe, you know, and I've done many crazy things. But I got baptized many times because I said, it just doesn't work. I knew that, you know, in typology, that's what it meant. But see, I didn't understand, and I wasn't taught, that baptism simply means to repent is to change your mind about who you are. Because that person that you have been up until the time you hear the gospel, no matter how bad that person or how good that person has been, when you hear the gospel message says that that person that has been formed in your consciousness since your birth, that person is not who you are, and you have to repent, go into the water, and recognize that everything that you have believed about yourself is a lie.
Amen.
So you have to repent. You have to change your mind about who you are. And if you can get that and come up out of that water and begin to walk in and put on the mind of Christ, you'll understand what baptism is all about. And you'll understand what true warfare is all about. Because everything in your being, everything in your natural and carnal mind will try to convince you that that experience is not real for you. Might be true for Sister Janice over here, Brother Bob, but it ain't true for me because I'm still living out of that old lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And that's what we have to deal with. But see, religion has not given us but partial truths. And the only way that we can really get out of this religious mindset is to repent, change our mind. And that's what the word repentance means. You can find that. You can look that word up. To repent means to change your mind.
Yes, sir.
And it's as simple as, well, you see, I'm going down here, and I'm going to go to McDonald's and have lunch. And I get headed toward McDonald's and say, no, I don't want to go there. I think I'll go over here to Denny's. That's what it means to just change your mind about where you're going. And to repent does not mean that you quit sinning and quit all the bad stuff, do everything in your life, you know, you just quit. That's not what repentance means. Repentance means that I change my mind about who I am. And that's why Paul said, again, I'll remind you, Paul said, if I do that I don't want to do, it's not me doing it. I want to go to McDonald's, but something rises up in me and makes me go over here to Denny's. I want to go to McDonald's. So we have to deal with those old, what I call the residue of carnal thinking.
Yes.
You see, that's not me any longer. I've changed my mind. I realize that I am a son of God. I realize that everything that Jesus is, I am. Everything that he did, all of the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. And as he is, so am I in this world. So I have to repent about that old way of thinking. I cannot let that old way of thinking dominate my mind. And if you can get that old way of thinking out of your mind, it will leave your experience. No matter how many times you fail a day, if you don't receive the guilt, the condemnation, the shame, if you will learn to simply say, that's not me. See, that's the scapegoat. Remember in the Old Testament they had a scapegoat? Yeah. Well, that's your scapegoat. That's not me. I'm a new creation. I'm not an old creation trying to make itself better. I'm a brand new creation.
Yes.
See, I mentioned last night about James saying that we're two-souled. The double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Two souls means you have what? You have two minds, two wills, and two emotions, because a soul is the mind, the emotion, and the will. We haven't realized, excuse me, that when we were regenerated, we have a brand new soul that begins to operate in the deepest recesses of our being. You see, God has a soul. God has a wonderful mind, emotion, and will. And so when we're regenerated, it's the soul, the mind, the emotion, the will of God is actually what regenerates, what is regenerated within us, and we have a new soul. Now, religion will tell us that we have to change the old soul, the old mind, the old concept. And the only thing that needs to be changed in our mind is the fact of who we are. You see, what religion has done, here's a good example. In Romans chapter 1, it says, because, in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, that's the only problem with anybody, is their mind becomes darkened to this understanding of who they really are. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, and this is in the pulpits across America and the world today, people professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image like unto man. That's exactly what the religions of the world have done. Is they've changed the image of an incorruptible, unconditional love of God into an image like unto a man.
Amen.
That's why I shared, for those of you who weren't here earlier, I shared that I have not served the Christian system, that type of God has not been in my consciousness for years. That's a false image of God. You see, the Christian image of God, now when I say Christian image, I'm talking about the system of denominationalism, that system has formed in our minds a false image of who God is. They have taken the glory, the manifestation, the loveliness of God and turned him into their own concept of a vain, vengeful, wrathful, horrible person if you don't obey him.
Yes.
So they've taken the glory of the uncorruptible God and made him into an image like unto man. You see, God loves you unconditionally. God never punishes you in a sense of being angry or vengeful. God won't put a cancer on you to teach you something. God won't make you sick and give you disabled children to teach you something. That's all man's concept, bringing God down into the image of a man. You see, it's not God who gets angry with you when you disobey, it's man.
Mm-hmm.
You see, there is what we call a natural or a soulish love. We all know this. And the soulish love will love you as long as you are lovable.
Mm-hmm.
And how I learned this was by experience. Because there have been people in my life who I have done tremendously helpful things for who have not exactly done me right.
Yeah.
And so soulish love will do, well, it's almost like unconditional love. It's so close. Because you just do anything for people if you're a good person and you have a good heart. But the moment that person begins to do something against you, all of the love you have does what? It turns to resentment, unforgiveness, bitterness, sometimes hatred, and sometimes even murder.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's how we've made God.
Yeah.
That's how the religions of the world have made God that type of a person. God loves you unconditional. God sent his son to die for you to show you his love. He shed his blood at Calvary to forgive you for all of your sins, everything you've ever done in your life. This is the Christian gospel. But they put that little word but on there. And as soon as I say that God loves you unconditionally, he sent his son to die for you, but I have just nullified what I've said before. Because the but nullifies his unconditional love and everything he's done for you. Because God loves you, but if you don't live a certain way, if you don't stop that chasing women, if you don't drop them old nasty cigarettes, if you don't stop going to them old movie houses,
mm-hmm.
You see? This is the consciousness that religion builds in you.
Mm-hmm.
That you're not good enough, so you've got to stop doing this and doing that, and you have to change your way of living. And so they bring this concept of good and evil into the church and teach people how to live by a knowledge of good and evil rather than unveiling them to the reality of Christ in their being.
Oh, yes.
Do you think Christ lives by a knowledge of good and evil?
No.
I don't think so. But as long as we are living by a knowledge of good and evil, we will never experience the fullness of his kingdom. Because when you walk in the kingdom of God, you need no rule stick as to what is good and what is evil. Because the mind of Christ simply flows out from your innermost being. And you see the effects of the magnitude of Calvary's victory that cancels out evil, that cancels out sickness, that cancels out everything. And we begin to operate out of that mind that knows the truth and the reality of the magnitude of Calvary's victory. And you will not let those things enter your mind. When you discover the truth of what you have and what is operating in you, you will not let those negative thoughts gain dominance in your mind. And once your conscience is cleared from all of that negativity, you have no more consciousness of sin, and guess what will happen to it? If it's not in your consciousness, it's not a part of you. See, the only thing that's real in your life, your experience, is that which has gained access to your awareness and your consciousness that you've believed in and accepted as truth. And the only way out of that dilemma is to repent and change your mind about who you are. See, we were taught that, well, we were miserable sinners, but now we've been saved by grace. You were never a miserable sinner. You thought you were.
Mm-hmm.
You believed you were. And so you've reaped the results of that, what we call the carnal human lifestyle. But you see, you were never a sinner. If you were, Calvary didn't work. Because the magnitude of Calvary's victory said he canceled that debt.
Amen.
Let me read again what we started with Friday night. Verses so familiar to us. But you see, we've had such a mixed word.
Mm-hmm.
The truth and the reality of what God is bringing forth in these days has always been in the Scripture, but it's been so covered over by religiosity.
Mm-hmm.
And with that little word, but. He was wounded for my transgressions.
Mm-hmm.
He was bruised for mine iniquity. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I am healed.
Mm-hmm.
Is it true or is it not true?
Amen.
Behold, the Lamb of God, John says, that takes away the sin of the world. Did he do it or didn't he? See, it's very simple decisions for you to make.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you compare the spiritual truths with the natural, you'll look with these physical eyes and you'll say, well, no, see, he didn't take away the sin of the world. It's running rampant everywhere. Well, don't look according to the flesh. Judge no man according to the flesh. Know no man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And as we begin to see right, and we begin to live out of that mind of Christ, and we begin to cast down all the negativity and all of those things that enter into our mind that would tell us that we're not who we know we are, we will begin, of course, to affect our life, but then the strangest thing happens. You will begin to affect everybody's life that you touch because of the reality that you walk in. You won't have to go on your jobs and I did this, but you won't have to go on your jobs and cast out devils and pray 4 hours a day, because the very presence, the very essence of who you are will begin to emanate from you without you speaking a word. And you'll discover that people around you will begin to have such a respect for you and maybe not even know why.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And I found out that after a few years of working with a group of people, there came a day when the office at lunchtime would be full of men and I could just sit there, not preach to them, but reveal the things of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
That's the kind of life all of us want.
Amen.
But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. You see, religion will tell you you're not going to get nothing from God until you stop that horrible sinning.
Yeah.
Don't you think, little lady, that you can sell your body and get in the presence of God?
Amen.
Don't you think, homosexual, that you can practice that lifestyle and get in the presence of God? Well, if you can't, then you'll never change. Because that's the only thing that's going to change you. Religion won't change you. Me telling you you can't live that kind of a lifestyle is not going to help you. It's going to hinder you. Even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Listen, it has absolutely nothing to do with you, with your efforts, with your prayer, with your everything. Everything emanates out of his being. There's nothing you have to do to gain God's favor. You just must be unveiled to the reality of who you are in him, or who he is in you, even while we were yet sinners. I want to read something to you. I mentioned this Friday night, but I didn't actually read it in Hebrews. Chapter 9. See, the biggest fear that religion has in your mind is judgment.
Amen.
And it's your fear and your misunderstanding of God's judgment that keeps you from the awareness of his presence within you.
Mm-hmm.
It says in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And everyone, religion takes this verse and puts a fear in your heart to die with unconfessed sin in your life, or to, you know, if you have rebellion in your life, or if you're, no, you're not walking in obedience, or you're not walking in the new covenant, whatever it is, there is this fear of a judgment that is coming to you. Because one day, honey, you're going to die. And when you die, you got the judgment to look forward to. So you live all of your life in fear of perhaps someday missing God and standing before him and having some kind of a horrible judgment pronounced upon you. We're even told that some will be cast into an eternal lake of fire where they will suffer for unending ages. That gospel is bringing the image of God down into make him like an image of man, because some men would do that to you. Some people right today say, well, that person, they deserve to burn in an eternal hell. Mm-hmm. You see, we've made God, brought God down, mm-hmm. and we've made him into an image like ourselves, the carnal man. While it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ. See, they don't go on. That sentence does not end, or that verse does not end there. It was appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Mm-hmm. Those that look for him. So you have to realize that it was appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But scriptures clearly reveal to us that all men died in Christ and their judgment was placed on him. If you can believe that, you'll be set free. Because if you can believe that, since he took your judgment and he took the penalty and he suffered whatever it was that was supposed to be suffered, if what they tell us is true, God could never again call you before his presence and judge you for your sin. Because it would be nullifying his very own word. The just, Paul said, the just died for the unjust. As even when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Not after we came to the altar, but before we ever heard about God, we were reconciled. The whole world before they ever, everybody that's on the earth today, before they were ever born, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Yet they're born, and we tell them they're born as original sinners. We tell them they're born separated and alienated from God. And we repeat that horrible religious doctrines throughout endless ages. Until someone like John comes along and says, stop it. Do you know how difficult it was for the Jews in those days to accept a man who came as a lamb when they were expecting a warrior? Mm-hmm. Remember what I shared the other night? The Jews were expecting the Messiah, and they're still expecting the Messiah. But they were expecting when he came that he would destroy all their enemies, make Jerusalem the capital of the earth, and we'd all live happily ever after. He didn't come that way. And that's one of the main reasons why they rejected him. They rejected him for that and for the fact that he broke what they considered was their old covenant laws. By the very fact that he broke their law proved to them that he couldn't possibly be the Messiah. And when he'd stand before them and say, I know what your scriptures say, but I say to you, who was this man? What authority did he have to do what they thought? They thought he changed the very scriptures. Mm-hmm. And he was saying, that's not my Father. Mm-hmm. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And he comes in every human today. Yes. Every person that's born on this planet, it is God once again coming to say, I am come that you might have life. Yes. I am come that you might feed from this well of living water that flows from the very depths of my being. Mm-hmm. Yes. I am come that you might experience the life that is really life. Has nothing to do with your human mentality. It has nothing to do with your failures and your habits. It has everything to do with the substance of my life that I placed within you. So repent. Don't you ever think of yourself again as a human being that is separated and alienated from God. I don't care if you have to ask forgiveness or you have to apply the blood 10,000 times a day. Never forget the fact that you are here that you might spread my life to all of creation.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
That's the message of Calvary. Yes. That's why Paul said, I can preach nothing but Christ and the cross.
Yes.
Because he understood the magnitude and the value of that one act throughout all history. You see, the cross reached all the way back to Adam and all the way into the New Jerusalem. And everything of the natural, everything of the human thinking, every failure and disobedient act was all included in that one act of Calvary.
Yes, sir.
We no longer need a man. We no longer need an intercessor between us and God.
Amen.
Again, see, that's what religion has done. And the Christian religion, I'll tell you what, we all ought to fall on our knees because we've given people such a poor concept of God.
Yes.
We have said that you can't really hear God. Oh, but I'm the preacher. You see, God has given me a revelation.
Yes.
And I know everything there is to know. But you guys are just pew setters. You don't know God like I do. And so, you see, I will pray for you. I'll preach good sermons for you every Sunday. I'll come and pray for you when you're sick. I'll do exactly like the Aaronic priesthood. You see, the Old Testament priesthood, they chose a man from among men to be the representative of God that would go to God, receive from God, and then come to the people and dispense that which he had received. Only the high priest could enter into the presence of God, not the common people. Well, that Christianity has just redid that. If you have a word from the Lord, don't you dare stand up in my church and give it. You better come to me and let me judge that word and make sure it's from the Spirit. Now, I'm speaking in general terms. There are some men of God, there are some women of God who have churches who don't operate in this religious system, but they are so far and few between. People are so blessed to have a place like this where the word of God can go forth in clarity and truth. We no longer need the Aaronic priesthood. We don't need a preacher that... You know, it's a shame. Somebody gets sick in our family and we have to run to somebody else to pray for them. Here we are, sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are so lost in our religiosity. We have no confidence at all that our prayer will move heaven and earth. But we know that the pastor, the preacher, we have confidence in a man. And that very man that we have confidence in will be our destruction. Unless they're walking in the reality of the kingdom of God. And you know something? Somebody that's walking in the reality of the kingdom of God, they won't tell you what to do. Because they know you know what to do. They know that on the deepest recesses of your being, it says in 1 John 2 and verse 20, you have an anointing and you know all things.
Amen.
Well, we don't believe that. If we did, why would we be running all over the world trying to find the answers? See, you have an anointing and you know all things. The only thing you need to do is get to know that anointing, that spirit, that essence of God that's in your being. And once you begin to operate from that realm, you will never again go to the arm of flesh to get your answers. You'll get confirmation. See, what I'm speaking here this week is confirmation to many people.
Amen.
All over the country that we go, people come to me all the time. It just happened in Seattle a couple weeks ago. They came to me and they said, in tears in their eyes, and they said, I have had this message in my heart for years and I've never heard anybody speak like this. You see, you know the truth when you hear it. And the only reason that people shut this message down is that they are so indoctrinated by religion that their minds, their religious minds, will say this can't possibly be true. Don't you tell me I'm God on this earth. Well, in that state of mind, you certainly aren't. If we are not, as the scriptures say we are, if we are not the body of Christ on this earth, then we just as well all go home and close our doors. Because only Christ can change humanity. You can't. Not if you think of yourself as something that is separated and alienated from him. You can't change anybody. And this is why Jesus, see, no matter where he went, miracles took place. Because it flowed from the very depths of his being. And that's why I said last night, for you to be Christ-like is not hard. Just don't do anything unless he tells you to do it.
Amen.
But that's hard. That can be very hard. But that's where your peace and security is. is knowing that what you're doing, God wants you to do. And if you don't know it, don't do anything. Isaiah 43 and 25 says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my sake and will not remember your sin.
Amen.
This is Old Testament. I, even I, am he that blotteth out your transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember your sin. Isaiah 44 and 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud thy has blotted out as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Old Testament, he hadn't been to the cross yet. Jesus hadn't appeared on the scene. And there's the word redemption in the Old Testament. How can that be? Because he was a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. You see, the works, the plan, the purposes of God were all finished before the foundations of the world. We're just walking out. We are all just walking out what God has planned. We are here, as Paul told the Ephesians, he said, you are God's masterpiece. God is producing what we call, or what the scriptures call, the one new man, who is his masterpiece. His masterful work of creation is to create a corporate body of people who would be filled with his life and nature. Recognizing that their old human identity is gone because the cross ended that old life. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is a book, if you read it with the light and understanding of redemption, Hebrews, like almost no other book, will give you the reality of the effects of what I call the magnitude of Calvary's victory. For the law in Hebrews 10:1, the law having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices they offered, continually make the comers perfect. See, the Old Testament offerings, they had no power to change lives. They had no power. The only thing that those Old Testament offerings typified was there was someday coming one who would fulfill the shadows. It says, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have no more consciousness of sin. But in the Old Testament sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. This is what we've done again in the New Testament Christian religion. We make a remembrance of our sins continually before God.
Yes.
That's Old Covenant. The New Covenant says that we have a better offering, we have a better covenant, we have a better blood offering, and so that those once purged will never again have a consciousness of sin. Now again, listen, if the consciousness of sin cannot enter into your mind, it can have no effect on you. And if you'll begin to walk in the reality of his unlimited love and unlimited forgiveness, and apply the blood and eat the lamb, the consciousness of sin will leave you. Won't even enter your mind. That's scripture. That's new covenant. You see, no longer do you need a man to go before God and intercede for you. Today we have arising on the earth the Melchizedek priesthood.
Yes.
And we know little about Melchizedek because it's a mystery that's been hidden from ages and generations. But today, now is the day, the seal, the seven seals of man are being broken, and Christ is beginning to be revealed in us, and we're beginning to hear the voice of the seventh angel that says when he speaks, the mystery of God will be fulfilled.
Yes, sir.
So we're walking in the reality of the Melchizedek priesthood. Who was Melchizedek? It simply says, well, first of all, Melchizedek came, what? Bringing bread and wine.
Bread and wine.
Not bringing anything but bread and wine. Mm-hmm. Well, that's how you can tell a Melchizedek priest. Mm-hmm. There are many people today who are claiming to be a Melchizedek priest, but what are they bringing to you? Because Melchizedek is one who realizes that he has no beginning of days nor end of life. You see, my life did not begin with my physical birth. My physical birth was but a forgetting of who I really was. And that's why I have to repent and change my mind about who I am. And a Melchizedek priest will only bring to you the bread of his word and not the letter of the word. We're not ministers, Paul said, of the letter, for the letter kills, but the Spirit will give you life. So Melchizedek comes to you, one who knows they have no beginning of days nor end of life, and their only mission on this earth is to serve humanity. Their only mission on this earth is to serve the bread of His living, abiding Word, which will separate and divide out your soul from your spirit and put you back together as a whole human being. It will cause you to forget your mistaken identity and lead you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey.
Hallelujah.
A Melchizedek priest will not only bring you the bread of his word, but he'll bring you the wine of his enjoyment.
Yes, glory.
You see, if you will eat the bread of his word and learn to enjoy the wine of his presence, that's all you need.
Amen.
You'll never again need to go to the arm of flesh to get your answers. Because see, what happens is you begin to realize that you are Melchizedek on this earth. Oh, brother, how can you say that we're all Melchizedek? Because we were chosen before the foundation of the earth.
Yes.
That we should be holy and without blame. And this is true not for a select few. This is true for humanity. This gospel message has nothing to do with the works of men's hands. It has everything to do with the plan, the purposes, the eternal purposes that Paul told the Ephesians that was in the mind of God before we ever came to this earth. And so all we need is a revealing, an uncovering, unveiling of Jesus Christ within us, and then begin to walk in that reality and reject the lie. Not too long ago, the Lord reminded me of what Paul said. He said, because, I think he told this to Timothy, or maybe in, I don't exactly where it's at, but he told Timothy, he said, because men love not the knowledge of the truth, they were sent a strong delusion to believe the lie. Well, I'll tell you, if you reject the truth, you have nothing left but the lie, the delusion that you are something other than what God has made you to be. That's the great deception. For it is not possible that blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Listen, this is true for every one of us. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O Lord. Every one of us, as we were falling down into the birth chamber, I can hear us all saying, O God, I come to do thy will. I come that man might have life. I am come into this dense, physical, separated and alienated world to bring the message of your love and reconciliation to all. I can hear us as we fall into this dense realm saying, I am come to do thy will. And then we're taught we're born original sinners and separated from God, and we live a lifetime sometimes and die never knowing the truth. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, you would not, neither had pleasure therein which were offered by the law. Then said he, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. He took away the first. He took away that concept of an Old Testament God who is angry and vengeful, one who would curse you when you were wrong and bless you when you were good. That Old Testament covenant, that old concept of God, God, it needs to be buried into the sea and never brought up again. By the which will, in other words, let me say, this King James is a little fuzzy, but by his will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time.
Yes, yes.
Don't tell me that you have to repeatedly go to an altar and confess your sins. For by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Yeah. Yeah.
You see, religion will continually having you repent and go to the altar and feel sorry and cry, and you'll get into this depressive state where you know that you can't possibly measure up. Honey, you don't have to measure up.
Right.
You just have to believe that God is good enough and big enough and all-encompassing enough to include you in this wonderful plan of his salvation. In verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Folks, you don't have to go to an altar anymore. You don't have to feel bad anymore. So many people are so heartbroken and so sad over their condition. People that love God desperately, and they're trapped perhaps in prostitution. They're trapped in homosexuality. They're trapped in this mind that is so alienated and separated from God. And all they're told is that you've got to stop living that way. You can't do what you do and enter into the presence of God. God can't help you until you start to make the wrong choices. Oh God, how we need to destroy that message.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true. You see, I walked in some of those places. And if I hadn't learned the truth, and I hadn't begun to believe in the power of the cross and his redeeming blood, I would still be in that mindset.
Mm-hmm.
But thank God, the veils are being removed from our eyes to see the greatness and the goodness and the mercy of God. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 14 again, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, you have to get it out of your mind, this old picture you have of yourself, this old nature, these habits, these things that are in you that you just don't want. You have to get that concept that is not who you are. You have been redeemed. You have been bought back. You have been purchased. You are God's possession, and you are the seed of his life. You are the Christ of God. You are the expression of God. You are the essence of God. You are the perfume. You are the odor of God. You are everything that God is will flow from the deepest recesses of your being. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, as he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin.
Mm-hmm.
There is no more offering for sin.
Amen.
For by one offering he hath perfected forever.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Ghost is says testifying to these things. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
See, again, I was told, Gary, to live in the life you're living, you can't come into the presence of God, living the lifestyle and the type of person you are. There, you can't do that. You have to change. But the scriptures tell me that by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Are you sanctified? Has the blood been shed? Was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not holding them accountable for their sin? If you can say yes to that, then you understand what I'm talking about.
Yes.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest. You see, if you're, you know, what we call a prostitute, or if this kind of a sinful person, you can boldly enter into the throne of grace.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because you see, the only thing that is going to change you is the essence of his life that will begin to flourish in you.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If you understand that you cannot be bad enough, you cannot be hateful enough, you cannot be rebellious enough, that you cannot enter boldly into that throne room to find grace to help in the time of your need. See, the only thing that's required, as I said the other night, do you have any desire for God? If you have the slightest desire, do you have the slightest desire to experience what I share with you? If you have that desire, I can guarantee you that if you'll repent, if you'll change your mind about who you think you are and begin to stand, begin to rise up within yourself as a son or daughter of God on this earth, you'll see all of those things fall at your feet. Will it happen tomorrow? Maybe not. Next day? Maybe not. Next year? Maybe not. But you'll begin a progression. You'll be in a constant unveiling and revelation of Christ coming forth within you. And step by step, habit by habit, will begin to fall at your feet without any effort whatsoever. You won't have to suppress these unholy desires. They won't be there.
Amen.
Because once your conscience is purged from sin consciousness, it will not enter your consciousness, therefore it will not be a part of your being.
Amen. Hallelujah.
So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So this is what God has offered to all of creation. I'm not here to tell you how you have to live. I'm not here to tell you you have to change your life. I'm just here to tell you what I've done for you. And if you'll just begin in the smallest way, begin to eat the lamb, enjoy the provision of my offering, begin to enjoy my presence, you will soon know the power of an endless life. You will soon discover the spirit of my life that will begin to arise in your conscience. And you will begin to live that resurrected, transcendent life of God in His holy temple.
Amen.
But you must repent.
Yes.
You see, the message we bring today is just as drastic a change as it was when Jesus came 2,000 years ago. Because people today and all the religions of the world are so entrenched in their religious tradition, in their religious thinking, in their rules and regulations, that they cannot receive the message of the truth. That is swiftly changing, because people everywhere we go today, they're just, it's like little light bulbs. People are beginning to hear the voice of the seventh angel.
Amen.
And it's a corporate voice.
Amen.
Religious teachers have taught us out of the book of Revelation for years and made it a fearful thing. A fearful thing. There are seven seals in the book of Revelation, and every one of those seven seals is in your body. The battle of Armageddon that is taught, that such a fearful, fearful battle. The battle of Armageddon will be right between your ears.
Amen.
When the seal of your mind begins to be broken, when the seal of that natural mind begins to be broken, that seal begins to open, the battle of Armageddon begins. And I'll tell you what, the Spirit of God in you will fight in warfare against that natural and that carnal mind until there's nothing left of it in you. It won't be by your effort. It won't be by your ability. It'll be by His Spirit. Because today the seals are being opened and Christ is coming forth in all of His glory. Christ is filling our minds with His essence, His power, and His ability. The book of Revelation is not anything about what's happening out here in the world. It's all about what's happening in God's holy temple.
Amen.
Even the very beginning of the book says it's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Well, if you don't know where He is, He's not going to be unveiled to you. He's not over in Jerusalem. He will never come to a temple that is built in Jerusalem. He's coming to His holy temple, which temple we are. Before you can have an unveiling of Jesus Christ, before you can understand the book of Revelation or the book of Genesis, you must have an unveiling of Jesus Christ and where He is. Because if you never discover the truth of the reality of His essence and being within you and begin to have an uncovering and an unveiling, you'll never understand that book. Why do you think we have thousands of denominations all using the Bible for their basis and interpretation, and they all hate one another? I was in a city one day a few years ago and teaching in this place in, well, I won't say where it is, but I was teaching in this church, and another group called me from about two blocks down the street, And they said, Gary, while you're here, would you come and minister to us? And I said, well, you know what? I'm only two blocks from you, and we've got lots of room. It's a big building. Come on over. Oh, we don't fellowship with those folks. You see, with that kind of a mindset, I would not do you any good. I wouldn't do you any good. Because that's the first thing I'd blow out of your mind. Don't tell me that you're a son of God and you can't fellowship with somebody down the street. Don't tell me that you're a Pentecostal and you can't fellowship with a Baptist. Or you're a Baptist and you can't fellowship with a Pentecostal. That proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're living in a mistaken identity. You don't know who you are. You don't know the value of the blood of Jesus. And you certainly don't know the magnitude of Calvary's victory. Because Calvary says, everyone is acceptable in my sight. Yet we have thousands of denominations all taking the same Bible. And because we don't have spiritual minds, we have natural minds. Mm-hmm. We're not comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're comparing spiritual things with natural things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And so we have thousands of divisions and divisiveness and backbiting and hatred among God's very own people because they don't know who they are. They think in order to be accepted by God, they have to believe right. And if you think that to be acceptable to God, you have to believe right, then everybody that don't believe like you, you have to exclude. You have to start another denomination.
Amen.
You have to start another...
Amen.
You know, so many people have called me a kingdom preacher for years, but there's a box around that kingdom message.
Amen.
And I began a few years ago to step outside that box of that kingdom message, and now I'm not accepted in a lot of the kingdom circles.
Mm-hmm.
You see, with a mentality like that, folks, we will never understand the kingdom of God.
That's right.
You don't have to think like I do for me to love you and fellowship with
That's
you.
Right.
You can be as wrong as a $3 bill, but you see, I can look beyond that.
Yes.
I can discern by the Spirit. And I know that in the very deepest recesses of your being is the substance of His life.
God.
Your true nature and ability, character, is that's where it is.
Yes.
So if you believe wrong, I'm going to condemn you? I don't think so.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we think people are believing wrong, and a few years later we're cheering with them because the light has penetrated our darkened mind.
Yes.
And we understand that that which we were fighting was God all the time.
Amen.
So thank God. The light, the glory, and the revelation of God is the continuous unveiling of Christ
Amen.
In our being.
Yes.
Oh, glory. I think I've said enough for this morning, but this has been a wonderful weekend for us.
Yes, for us too.
So wonderful. It is such a thrill to be able to bring the gospel message
yes.
and have it received.
And
I know how hard some of these things I say is on our natural minds. Oh, but I'll tell you, you know truth when you hear it.
Yes.
There have been people who have stood up and challenged me in meetings. I've had people, you know, just absolutely rebel when they hear me speak. Yet sometimes months later, they'll call me weeping, saying, I see what you were saying. God has unveiled me to the truth and the reality of what you're saying. So it's no big deal to us when we're opposed. It's just that our heart is, you know how it is, we want so desperately for everyone
yes.
to get the truth
yes.
of this message. And everyone will.
Amen.
But it's every man in his own order. You see, God has a perfect time, a perfect place.
Yes.
And one day, I love this, one day every knee shall bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Because one day everyone will recognize the value and the magnitude of Calvary.
Yes.
And they will bow the knee out of a gratitude of heart.
Amen.
And they will confess Jesus as Lord.
Yes.
And it is said in Scriptures that no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So no matter how bad you are, no matter how rebellious you've been, I'll tell you, if you fall over dead today as one rebellious, horrible person, and after you pass this life, there will come, perhaps at the very moment of your death, you'll begin to understand and begin to be taught about the magnitude of His victory, and you will bow the knee in grateful, heartfelt gratitude for that act of 2,000 years ago. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music.
True identity.